I'm so glad to see all of you here today, and we also have some new guests and visitors today, new friends who've joined us. It's hard to believe that it's been a week today, actually not a week today, it was a week on Friday, that we at Killarney Park had hosted our Canada Day block party. And I still see that people are very excited about it, and obviously because of this form of welcome, we've been able to meet neighbors, old and new. And I think the thing that kind of really touched my heart was just, again, the warmth that people had towards our church, the great memories of previous Canada events that we've had, but just the neat warmth towards our church for being a part of the community. And I think that should Killarney Park, and again, I'm not prophesying or anything to that effect, that I think that should this church not be here, I think we would be really, really missed. And I think that's a good thing. So part of the preparation for the Canada Day block party was we were distributing flyers to our neighborhood, and we want to thank the Neighborhood Life Committee for getting that ready for us and basically recruiting the church to go and do that. And so I did that as part of, again, trying to bring attention to the event. And as I was walking around the neighborhood here, I truly was amazed at the lack of fences around the homes. Now, you have to understand, I come from a part of the world in Malaysia where homes are fenced off for protection for intruders. Okay, every house literally was, walled off with high, fences and stuff like that. And it really wasn't very welcoming. And so, it was really kind of, surprising to me that you could just walk up to somebody's home and literally stick the flyer in the door. Like, you just don't do that where I come from. But it reminded me of this old proverb that says, good fences make good neighbors, which typically has been interpreted to mean that we all need to establish healthy boundaries in order to maintain healthy relationships. That's typically what that proverb means. But I want to take this a little bit further. When you go to the hardware store, like let's say Home Depot or something, have you ever noticed there are actually different kinds of fences? Have you noticed that? Like, they don't come all in standard, 6 foot or something. There are short fences, there are medium height fences, and then there's the really tall fences, okay? And I started thinking about that, and it communicates something, I think, if we choose these type of fences. If you have a short one, you're basically saying, hey, I'm establishing a border here, but, it's still low enough that I can still have an, conversation with you as my neighbor. If you get a medium height one, then basically you're saying, yeah, okay, again, we have this border, but I want to maintain some privacy, okay? Do you guys ever remember, what's that show now? With Tim Allen. Home Improvement, thank you. And his neighbor, right? And he had a fence and he's always up like this. That's what I'm thinking about, when I think about this kind of medium height fences, maybe even tall. And then we have the really tall fences, right? And they really only communicate one thing, which is basically, you stay on your side, I stay on my side. Yeah, we don't talk to one another, period, right? As I was thinking about that and thinking about our passage today, I was thinking about what fences do we build in our lives? As we think about fences between people we connect with, do we have short fences, medium fences, tall fences? In our church community, do we also have these type of fences that we build between us and the world? And even in our spiritual life, again, are there short fences where we say, God, yeah, we've got a little bit of a boundary here and I want to let you in on this. Or maybe we say to God, yeah, that's this part of my life. I'm just going to completely fence off because I don't want you to be a part of it. Well, you're probably wondering, what do fences have anything to do with being with the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, I think at the most basic level, most of us here, if you've been in church or you've read your Bible, you probably know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, it's so well known that we actually have it in our legal system that we have a Good Samaritan clause. And basically, from the text, the interpretation is that, like the Samaritan, we should help others in need. And if one has the heart of a neighbor, he or she will see and help a neighbor. And so with the Good Samaritan clause, if you see your neighbor or a person who's in trouble and you go to help them, you're actually not going to get into any sort of legal trouble should you go and do that. So while it's simplistic enough to take this passage at its face value, this morning we're actually going to dig a little deeper. And perhaps I'm going to introduce an idea that is not typically what is part of, or let me rephrase that, a focus of the text, which I think often we don't really focus on, which will be the priest and the Levite. We often talk about the Samaritan. So let's read the passage in its context. And so we've already done that with Jen. But essentially, the parable is Jesus' response to the question by the teacher, or as the scripture said, the expert of the law. And what was that question? Who's my neighbor? That was the question. That's really what the parable is trying to address, is that particular question. Who is my neighbor? And in fact, if you read the text, it actually says that it was trying to justify himself. And you're like, what's he justifying himself for? Well, we have to go back a few passages. And basically, this whole conversation is happening during Jesus' interaction with the 72 disciples who he had just commissioned. Well, I guess I shouldn't say just, but he had commissioned to go out to the surrounding villages to tell them that the kingdom of God is near. If you read the passage previously, you read that he talks about the passage before talks about, narrates for us what happens with when Jesus commissions the 72 disciples and he gives them very strict instructions. They have come back now and they are excited. They are full of life. They can't believe what has happened. They are so excited about this newfound authority in Jesus to subdue demons and snakes and scorpions. And just so you know, this is not normal. And in fact, if this they were following the Jewish tradition and law, they really wouldn't have had anything to do with demons, snakes, and scorpions. The lawyer, or the expert of the law, was not impressed by the testimonies of the disciples and probably felt that this outpouring of excitement seemed unholy somehow and redirected the conversation to what he thought was important about being a Jew and keeping the Jewish faith, which for the Jewish community is the observance and obedience of the Mosaic law. For this would ensure personal, corporate, and national purity, guaranteeing eternal life, which was the question before. So thus, his question, who is my neighbor, was really to reduce the authority of Jesus as well as to entrap him, because a true rabbi's answer to that question, who is my neighbor, would have been another Jew. Another Jewish person who observed the law. And you can read about all these laws in Leviticus from chapters 5 and on. And there are numerous laws that are dictated by Moses to the people of Israel. The interesting thing about these laws, though, is that by the time of Jesus, the Levitical laws have become fences to keep the in crowd in and the out crowd out, with strict and very expensive rituals in order to get back in, to get back in with the in crowd and essentially with God. I think what's happening here is for this lawyer who's asking this question, in his mind, good fences make good followers. Now, as I said, this parable is simple enough. A traveling merchant is traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's only 13 kilometers. It's not that far. But it's actually a very dangerous route that is known for highway robbery. And that's what happens to this poor traveler. He's robbed, he's beaten, he's left for dead. A priest and a Levite see the body, and instead of helping him, they avoid him. And eventually it is a Samaritan. And you can just hear this. The minute Jesus said Samaritan, all the priests in the crowd have probably gone, ooh, don't like Samaritans. And so, we know in Scripture that a Samaritan, we know that through our study of who the Samaritans were, they were basically the half-breeds. They were the half-breeds Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. And so, as a result, they weren't really Jewish. They weren't really the in crowd. In fact, they were an embarrassment to the Jewish community. But it is the Samaritan that rescues the man, pays for his care. His action reflects Jesus' response to how one truly inherits eternal life, which is to observe the laws and maintain one's purity out of love for God, not obligation. Said another way, the laws were never meant to fence God's people in at the exclusion of others. Now, as I said, for this morning, I decided to focus on the priest and the Levite. And I asked the question, have you ever wondered why Jesus uses these roles to illustrate his parable? He could have picked any people group, but he chose the priest and the Levite. So just a little bit of history about who the Levites were and what the role of the priest was in the Jewish community. The Levites were the tribe of Israelites descended from Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The priests of Israel were a group of qualified men from within the tribe of the Levites who had responsibility over aspects of tabernacle or temple worship. All priests were to be Levites according to the law, but not all Levites were priests. You see the distinction? Now, priests have always existed prior to the Levitical priesthood. In a general sense, pagan nations had priests for their religious activities. You go to visit any other world religion, particularly Hinduism or Buddhism, Taoism, they all have priests. Everybody's got priests. And these priests essentially were there to perform these rituals. We even see that in Scripture that Jethro, the father of Moses himself, father-in-law of Moses, was himself a priest of Midian. So when the Jews received the law of Moses at Sinai, the Lord gave commands regarding a formal priesthood for Israel. The priests would be males from the tribe of Levi. They had to meet certain physical and age qualifications in order to serve. They had to remain ceremonially clean to perform their duties. The priests served as mediators between the Israelites and God. They were the only ones who performed the animal sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was also the priests who were only permitted to enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Who were the Levites? The Levites are the descendants of Levi, as I said, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, what is interesting about the tribes of Levi? Anyone? When they enter the promised land, what is the one key distinction about the people of the tribe of Levi? That's right. They're the only tribe that didn't receive a land portion. Have you ever wondered why? Here's the reason. The reason is because of the 12 sons, Levi was, unfortunately, a very cruel warrior. You can actually read about his story in Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob, on his deathbed, as he's blessing all of his children, on Levi, he actually doesn't give him a blessing. He gives him a curse because of the cruelty that he exhibited in his warmongering. But interestingly enough, in Exodus chapter 32, 26 to 29, when Moses is in need of warriors, it is the tribe of Levi who are the first to basically to come to his aid and stand in line. And this then earned them the privilege of being the priests of Israel. By incorporating the priest and the Levite into this parable, Jesus was inferring that essentially neither spiritual privilege, which was what the priest represented through his ritualistic cleansing. Because again, if you were to read the Levitical law, it is very clear about what priests have to do in order to maintain their purity. And one of those is basically don't touch dead bodies. And when he saw the man on the road there, it's not, my guess is not that he didn't want to, it's that he was like, I don't know if I really want to, because he could be alive, but he could be dead. And if he's dead, then if I touch the body, then I have to go into 7 days of seclusion, I'm being quarantined, blah, 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 blah. It's a long process to basically become clean again. So he didn't want to do it. It was inconvenient. The other Levi is talking about the ethnic and tribal privilege. And so essentially it was about status. I'm a Levite. Come on. My tribe has been chosen specifically by God to be the group from which the priests are going to come from. I can't go and touch this guy. I can't go help this guy. Come on, it's beneath my status. And so then, it would be the Samaritan. Again, we go, ooh. The Samaritan who had neither spiritual nor ethnic privilege, who would inherit eternal life because he lived out, or who would inherit eternal life because he lived out God's compassion and heart for the hurting and abandoned. Spiritual or ethnic fences did not keep the Samaritan from doing the right thing. In fact, doing God's will. As we look forward in the coming weeks, on July 24th, we're going to be celebrating Baptism and Membership Sunday. Yesterday we had our very first class, and next Saturday is our second class. And in these classes, I teach about the significance of baptism as well as membership. And in my explanation of baptism, it is basically a public declaration of one's belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And that in his death and resurrection, we are forgiven of our sins and we are reborn as new creations. Baptism also signifies one's commitment and belonging to a faith community. Though one is baptized, one doesn't really continue to be discipled by themselves. You can't really be discipled. How do you disciple yourself? Have you ever wondered that? Discipleship really doesn't happen with me, myself, and I. Discipleship happens when we're in community. And so then, it is that commitment that then immerses us into our faith community. But here is something I wanted to share with you, my observation about this, the pathway to belonging, I think, that has happened in our churches. I believe what has happened is that at one point in time, we truly believe that belonging, to truly belong to a faith community, the pathway was belief, behave, and then you belong. And essentially what that meant was that in order to belong to one's faith community, first of all, you had to believe the right things. Secondly, you had to behave the right way. And then after you've behaved the right way, you earn the right to belong. And I question that, and I say, are these the type of fences that have existed that have created barriers to true belonging? See, the difference that Jesus makes is, in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Furthermore, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4:4-6. I'd like to propose this morning that as we reconsider the parable of the Good Samaritan and as we look at it through the lens of the priest and the Levite, I wonder if the pathway now truly to belonging in our faith community really begins with belonging and then believing and then becoming. And what does that mean? What am I trying to say here? I think that essentially what we're trying to do is that as community of faith, as a community of faith here at Killarney Park, we create a space and value for everyone who walks through our door, that the minute they come in, that they feel that they belong in God's family. And that together as the people of faith, we aspire to grow in our faith and belief. And then this allows us to become more Christ-like together. So we help people to belong. We help one another to belong. We grow in our belief together. And we become Christ-like together. Essentially, good neighbors love their neighbors as themselves. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is you. Our neighbor is me. Our neighbor is us. That's who our neighbors are. So, I want to just challenge us today to reflect on this. Personally, for your own personal walk with God, what fences have you built in your life to keep out God or other followers of Christ? And for us as a community, how do we become a community of belonging, believing, and becoming? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this parable, a parable that teaches us about what is truly important to you, Father God. It's not really about our spiritual heritage. It's not really about our status, Father God, that brings us closer to you. But truly a heart that loves you and loves others as you, and loves our neighbors as you do, Father God. So I thank you, Lord, for Kalani Park. I thank you, Lord, for our church here who embraces our neighbors and loves our neighbors. Father God, may we continue to be a community of belonging, that we extend this attitude to you as well as to one another and to our neighbors and friends. Father God, that you would also help knit us together as your body, as we grow in our belief together. And that ultimately, Lord, Father, that we desire to become like Christ. For that is what discipleship is all about. To become more like Christ. To become more like your Son. And Lord, we don't do this by ourselves. We do this in community. So Father God, today, may you work in our hearts. Reveal to us areas in our life, fences that we have put up between us and you, between us and our neighbors. Maybe even fences that we have put up to keep others out. So Father God, we just ask, Lord, you reveal those fences to us today, personally as well as corporately. Father God, work in us, work through us. For thine is the glory and the kingdom. Amen.